Wonderful to see all of you here this morning. Praise God. We are going to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning. Thank you that thou hast brought us here once again. And I pray, O God, that thy spirit would be here this morning. I pray that we would feel thy presence. I pray that we would know that thou art truly here amongst us. And I pray, O God, that thou would inspire us to draw nigh to thee, to worship thee with a whole heart. I pray, O God, that everything we do here this morning would be done according to thy perfect will, thy perfect plan. Preside over this entire service, we pray. Bless this service, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, we are going to open our hymnals this morning to number 44 and sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, number 44. Number 169 and sing Pass Me Not, number 169. So thankful that we serve a Savior that we can go to even when we may be in trouble or in dire straits, whatever the case may be. We have a Savior who cares for His people. Praise God. Let's go to number 196 and sing Tell It to Jesus, number 196. Jesus. You know, earlier this morning when I was going through this songbook, I was just flipping through it and I just started coming to these songs one by one and they just seemed to all come together. And now we're going to turn to number 175 and sing, He is Able to Deliver Thee, number 175. Mm-hmm. 'Tis the grandest theme through the ages run. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world has sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme in the earth or main. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal strain. 'Tis the grandest theme, tell the world again. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able. Tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, He will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though I was a time when we were all lost, but He sought us, praise God, and He lifted us out of those angry waves by His love. Let's go to number 67 and sing Love Lifted Me, number 67. Far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now say, am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love. rest my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to Him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saved. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows His will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love. Thought that our Savior lifted us out of those depths of despair. Praise God. We are going to take up the collection now. Chuck, would you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for all Thy blessings. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast kept us for all these years. We know we would be helpless without Thee, and we are so thankful for all that Thou hast done for us. Help us to be ever mindful of Thee, not forgetting Thy love and Thy care towards us, but being thankful for all that Thou hast given us. I pray that Thou would give us Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy holy name. And I pray, O God, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning. And also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we are going to sing one more song before we dive into the Word. We're going to number 22, Just a Closer Walk with Thee, number 22. Develop that closer walk with Jesus is by studying His Word.
Amen.
Praise God. Oh yes, we need this book. For in this book we find the words of life. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, I'm going to put a short title on this message today. I'm simply calling this message, Beware. Beware. And of course we know that the word beware means to be wary, cautious, or careful of. And today we are going to look at some of the things we find in God's Word that we are told to beware of. And this won't be a definitive list by any means. That would take quite some time. But there are some very important things that we do need to be watchful of, that we do need to be aware of. And we're going to look at some of those things here this morning. We will be opening to Matthew chapter 7 to begin with. But before I read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, praying, O God, that thou would open our hearts to receive what thou hast for us today. I pray, O God, that we would be blessed by thy scriptures. I pray that we would learn new and wonderful things in thy word. Touch our souls, I pray, O God. Let us feel it in our very depth and our very core. I pray, O God, that we would be moved to draw nigh to thee, to walk closer with thee. And I pray, O God, that thou would give us thy understanding and thy discernment. For we know, O God, that it is only by thy mercy and thy grace that we can comprehend anything. I pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but I pray that thy Spirit would have free course. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Now, the message today is beware. And Matthew chapter 7, as you may recall from earlier in the year when we studied the whole book of Matthew, this chapter is one of the chapters that includes part of the Sermon on the Mount, which was the greatest sermon ever preached by our Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives us a lot of wonderful things, wonderful instruction in these chapters, things we need to do to be obedient to him. You know, when Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, he didn't just mean the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament there, but actually if you read the New Testament, there are a lot of commandments in the New Testament, and there are a lot of things that Jesus told us to do. And we find a lot of that instruction in these chapters in Matthew, which include the Sermon on the Mount. But today we're going to zero in on chapter 7, and then we're going to go elsewhere in the scripture and look at some of the things we are told to beware of. Now in this chapter, Jesus is going to tell us to beware of something. And if Jesus tells us to beware of something, you better beware of it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 tells us, judge not that ye be not judged. Of course, everybody knows that verse. That in John 3:16, but they seldom read the verses surrounding these verses, do they? And verse 2 tells us, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And of course, these verses here, what it's really telling us, what it's really warning us against is hypocrisy. It's telling us not to judge people by standards that we do not even meet ourselves. And people do that sometimes. People can be very judgmental. But I don't have to go around judging people. That's not my job. Although some people might think that's what I'm doing when I get up here and preach. But actually, the scriptures tell us that the word shall judge you. So if you hear God's word and you feel convicted, if you feel judgment, that's not me. It's the word of God that does that. And that's a good thing. We all need that from time to time. Listen, if we had never felt convicted by reading the Word of God, we never would have repented. We never would have been baptized in Jesus' name. We never would have been filled with the Holy Ghost. We need to feel that conviction sometimes. But I'm thankful that it's not my job to go out and judge people. I wouldn't want that job. Praise God. Verse 3 tells us, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? In other words, it's talking about people who will look at someone and see they have a small problem. Meanwhile, they have a much bigger one that they can't even see themselves. They don't even realize they have this enormous impediment. Verse 4 tells us, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. I tell you what, if someone had a big old beam in their eye, I wouldn't want them doing surgery on me, especially not eye surgery. And verse 5 tells us, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, it's interesting here. Sometimes I'm amazed by the way scriptures work together, and we're going to see just how verse 6 fits into this message later on. But he tells us here, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. There are some people who who are not worth your time. You know, we have this desire to share the gospel. We have this desire to witness. But we need to recognize that sometimes you need to shake the dust off your feet and move on. Because some people do not have ears to hear. And no matter how much talking you do, no matter how much reasoning you do, they're not going to hear you. And when that happens, when you encounter someone like that, it's best to just move on to something else. Because, you know, you can get into debates with people, you can get into arguments with people, and it can take up a lot of your time. Time that could be better used elsewhere. And that's why I believe Jesus is warning us of that. And verse 7 tells us, I'll read verse 6 again. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Of course, we need to do this in the proper context. We need to do this with the proper understanding. We need to realize that we need to seek God first before we ask for anything else. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. In fact, Jesus told us that very thing in Matthew chapter 6, the chapter right before the one we're reading now. Verse 8, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Oh yes, God does have a way of opening doors for us, doesn't he? He has a way of making a way where there is no way. Sometimes things seem impossible, but he opens a door. And he can do that for us. Praise God. And verse 9 tells us, or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And he does have good things for us. But you know, I'm not worried about the material things in this life. My concern is those spiritual gifts that he has for us. His spirit that he pours out upon us. That's what we really need. And he has promised that if we ask, he will give it. Verse 12 tells us, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Of course, that's sometimes called the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And basically, Jesus is telling us, treat people the way you yourself would want to be treated. And that seems reasonable, doesn't it? But verse 13 tells us, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. That's so true, isn't it? You know, most of the people in this world are going the wrong way. There's a broad way, and there's a straight and narrow way. We need the straight and narrow way. It's not always an easy road to trek, but it's the right one. It's the road that leads to salvation. Verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And of course, we see here that straight is S-T-R-A-I-T, which means a position of difficulty, distress, or need. It can be a difficult road. It doesn't necessarily mean a straight line, as we think of a straight shape, but rather that it's a difficult way. But there are few people who find this way, and that's quite a sobering thought. You have to wonder sometimes, how many is that going to be? You think of all of the people who ever lived in this world, all of the people who are alive now. And it tells us only a few are going to make it. And that's a very sad thing. And it's not because people have lack of opportunity, but it's because they follow the devil. And he leads them through that broad, enticing way that leadeth to destruction. And that's a very sad thing. But in verse 15, Jesus is going to tell us to beware of something. This is the first beware that we're going to look at today. Verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now we live in a day today where there are many, many false prophets. In fact, there are probably more false prophets today than there are true prophets. And it's not that difficult to discern a false prophet. If a prophet is false, what they say is not going to line up with the scriptures. What they say is not going to glorify God. You ever listen to some of these guys who claim to be prophets? You know, you look at true prophets in the Bible, and they prophesied of the coming of the Savior, the Messiah. They prophesied of the doom of the Israelites and those in Judah. And the prophets of the Old Testament were often despised. They were not well liked. They had a tough job. So if you see a guy up there who claims to be a prophet and there are throngs of people following after this guy, believing this guy, hanging on his words, he's probably a false prophet. True prophets of God are never held in high esteem. And you'll notice that the type of prophecies these guys bring forth, it's almost like fortune telling. It has a very occult tone to it. And, you know, they'll get up and say, thus saith the Lord, God is going to give you $1 million. And you know what? Those type of worldly prophecies are never how God used true prophets. And we don't heed such prophecies because those aren't what we should be focused on. Prophecies will always, always, every time, glorify God. If there's a prophecy that does not glorify God, it's not a true prophecy. And if a prophet is ever wrong, even once, he's a false prophet. So that's an easy way to tell. You have to wonder about some of these guys that get up and they try to prophesy over and over again, and they're wrong over and over again, and people still follow after these guys. Why? But Jesus here is telling us, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. We need to beware of these false prophets, because if you follow after these false prophets, they're going to lead you astray. They're going to lead you down that broad way that leadeth to destruction. So how can we identify these false prophets? Well, Jesus explains that too. Verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. That's an easy way to tell, isn't it? Some of these guys, you know, they claim to be prophets or ministers or preachers or teachers, Christian men, and they have large crowds that gather and listen to what they have to say. And then you hear later about a scandal. They got involved with some woman, cheated on her spouse. It's amazing how often that happens with these guys. You hear about it over and over again. Of course, we know that in the Catholic Church, there's a lot of scandal there, too. These priests doing horrible, heinous things that I'm not even going to talk about because we don't need to say specifically what they do. I think we all know about that. But, you know, they're bringing forth rotten fruit. They claim to be men of God, but they're bringing forth rotten fruit. And Jesus tells us plainly, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And verse 19 tells us, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So we are instructed here, beware of those false prophets who seek to lead you astray. And another way you can tell a false prophet, or discern a false prophet, is when they seek to profit, when they seek to gain vast amounts of money. I tell you what, I don't trust a wealthy prophet. You never read about a wealthy prophet in the Old Testament. And John the Baptist certainly wasn't wealthy. You never read about these guys being rich, so that's another red flag, isn't it? Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Oh, yes. It may seem sometimes that people are prophesying in the name of the Lord, but there's a lot of false prophets out there. And they may even feign casting out of devils. And they may feign wonderful works. But if you have the discernment of God, if you have His Spirit working in you, you should be able to tell who is genuine and who is false. But we are to beware of those false prophets. Now we're going to go to Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to see another beware. Oh, you'll find a lot of bewares in the Bible. Matthew chapter 10, just a few pages over from where we were. And in verse 1 it tells us, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Praise the Lord, that should be exciting to us. Amen. You know, that power that they had back here over these unclean spirits, we still have today. The devil doesn't want you to know that. The devil wants you to forget that. He wants you to cower in fear. But we don't have to do that. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You can scare the devil. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen. Praise the Lord.
But Jesus here, he sends out his 12 disciples. And of course, we know that he sent them out and they were excited. And later on, he sent out 70 more. And he's still sending out his people today. Praise God. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, who is also called Nathanael, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, who is also called Thaddeus, and also Judas, not Iscariot, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So those were the initial 12, the first 12 that he sent out. And he gave them specific instructions. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. And this wasn't because he didn't like the Gentiles or that he didn't like the Samaritans. We know that he loves us, the Gentile people. We know that he loves the Samaritans of this day. In fact, Jesus went through Samaria and touched the lives of many people in Samaria, didn't he? But the reason he's giving the disciples this instruction here to go only to the Israelites is because they were to hear the gospel first. It was their mission to go to them first, and then afterwards, later on, they went to the Gentiles. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, Peter was sent to the Gentiles, and he had the keys of the kingdom, so that's why he went first and opened that door, and God's Spirit was poured out on the Gentile people. And we know that Paul, his mission primarily, oh yes, he would go and preach to Jews, he would go into the synagogue and reason with the people, but his main primary mission was to preach to the Gentile people, to reach the Gentiles. But it wasn't quite time for that yet. Their mission, the mission of the 12, was to go to their own people, the Israelites. Verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Oh yes, we can lay hold on those promises today, and the sick are still healed. The lepers are still cleansed. And I believe that God can even still raise the dead. Praise God. He certainly can cast out devils. And Jesus here said, freely you have received, freely give. Of course, what do a lot of those guys do? They charge, don't they? Oh, sure, I'll lay my hands on you for a small fee. Or you get these Catholic priests, I'll absolve you of your sins for a small fee, you know. No, it says, freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Now, how would you like it if Jesus said, get up and go, I'm going to send you out there to preach. And most people might say, okay, Lord, well, I'm happy to do that for you. Just could I have some gas money, you know, a little spending money so I can eat and all that. How do you like it if Jesus told you, get up, go preach, don't take anything with you, don't even take a change of clothes, take no money, take absolutely nothing with you. You know why he told them to do this? Because they were going to have to walk by faith. They were going to have to walk by faith, believing that God was going to provide everything they needed. And he did. Amen. Praise God. God's Spirit would move upon people. They would be inspired to give these men whatever it was they needed. And they didn't have to ask for it either. But they took nothing with them. And verse 11 tells us, and into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. That doesn't mean a military salute, it just means to greet them. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. As I mentioned before, some people will not have ears to hear. And we are instructed sometimes to just move on. Verse 14, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Oh yes, people who hear the word of God and reject it, they're going to be in big trouble one day. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're all going to bow down before him. We are going to profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone is going to do it. But for those who heard the word of God and rejected it, it's going to be more tolerable for those of Sodom and Gomorrah, if you can imagine. It's quite a thought, isn't it? Verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And of course, we know that snakes can be quite cunning, can't they? They'll find a good hiding place. They'll pounce on their prey. They can be sneaky. They can be what you might call wise. But it also tells us to be harmless as doves. And if you are a true Christian, you are no threat to anyone. If you're a genuine Christian, you're not going to hurt people. But isn't it strange, though, how so many people are afraid of Christians? You know why that is? It's because those people, a lot of those people out in the world, have devils living inside them, and those devils are afraid of Christian people. And they manifest in those people. That's why So many people seem to be afraid of Christians, but a genuine Christian is no threat to anyone. A genuine Christian does violence to no man. A genuine Christian never hurts anybody. So we are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But we're going to see in verse 17 another beware. But beware of men. Isn't that something? Beware of men. You know, you might have people in your life sometimes who you think are genuine friends, who you think would never hurt you, would never betray you, would never use you improperly. But sometimes people do hurt us. Sometimes people do betray us. So Jesus here is telling us, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now just think about that for a moment. That is an amazing thought. That we could open our mouths, and the words that come out of our mouths come from our God. What a thought.
Amen.
For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. Notice here, even family members will betray each other. And the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's good news. Praise God. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? You know, people have hatred and disdain for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only a natural thing that there's going to be hatred and disdain for God's people. So don't let that surprise you. But don't let that shake your faith. Beware of people. Beware of men. People do have this tendency to hurt. People have this tendency to destroy. And the reason for that is because that is the devil's favorite way to affect people. He uses other people to do it. He inspires men and women to do hurtful things, to cause strife and problems and trouble. So beware. That will happen in this life. But thank God we know to expect that, so we can watch for that. And don't fall into despair when that happens. When people despitefully use you, the best thing you can do is pray for them. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you, Jesus taught us. So that's another beware. So far we've been told to beware of false prophets. We've been told to beware of men who would seek to hurt. And we're going to go now to Mark chapter 8. We're going to see another beware in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and we're going to start with verse 1, which is going to tell us of a wonderful miracle that Jesus did. But Jesus did so many miracles that I think his disciples sometimes became a little too accustomed to it. It became a normal thing for Jesus to perhaps take a little bit of food and turn it into a lot. enough to feed even a great multitude. And I think those disciples started to take it for granted a little bit. Mark chapter 8, verse 1 tells us, "In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude." Now, isn't that nice? This multitude came to hear Jesus preach, and there was a lot of them. There were 4,000. They came to hear Jesus preach, and they were obviously there for quite a while, and it got to a point where Jesus, he could tell that they were hungry, and he was concerned about them. He had compassion on them. And it's wonderful that our Savior even cares about the little things, isn't it? "I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat." They were with Jesus a long time, 3 days, listening to him preach and teach. "And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far." Oh, how far would you go to hear Jesus preach? Thankfully, we don't have to go far to be in the presence of God, because he's right here with us right now. Praise God. In fact, his Spirit lives inside us. Verse 4, "And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. Seven. That's not very much when you've got more than 4,000 people to feed. Verse 6, "And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them." So they had a few fishes to go along with that, but it wasn't very much. And yet God multiplied this. And I have a feeling that when Jesus broke that bread for the disciples to give to the people, it probably tasted a little better than normal.
Yeah.
In fact, I have a feeling it might have tasted like manna. But verse 8 tells us, "So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets." Now that's a miracle. They started with 7 loaves, but that became 7 baskets after the whole multitude had been fed. And they didn't each just get a tiny little piece. They were each satisfied by what they had eaten. And there were 7 baskets left. Now that's a miracle. An amazing miracle. We serve a mighty God. We serve a God who can do anything. And that should inspire us. Verse 9, "And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit." Have you ever sighed deeply in your spirit when people come along and ask foolish questions? I'm sure Jesus did that a lot. "And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall be no sign. There shall no sign be given unto this generation." And of course, we know that another scripture told them there would be no sign but that of the prophet Jonah, indicating that just as Jonah had been in the belly of that great fish for 3 days and 3 nights, he would be in the grave 3 days and 3 nights, and that was the only sign they were going to get. Verse 13, "And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side." Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. I can't help but marvel at this verse. Jesus had just done that amazing miracle, and we don't know how much time had passed But you would think, considering the fact that they had seven baskets of leftovers, that there was probably still some of that left at this time. But you know what? They forgot to grab it. They forgot to bring it. And I just find that incredible. Jesus wrought this mighty miracle, took a little and turned it into a lot, and they didn't even bring what was left. As I said, I don't know how much time had passed. There may have been a few days, but bread will keep for a little while, and especially the bread of our Savior. And I think they just forgot to bring it, and I find that amazing. But it tells us in verse 14, "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf." How could it be with so many of these 12 disciples that, it's quite a group, and they had one loaf? That's kind of amazing. "And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." Now, this is interesting here. Sometimes even the disciples of God didn't quite have discernment. They didn't have those spiritual ears attuned to what God was saying all of the time. And here he's warning them of leaven. We see another beware here, don't we? "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." Now, in their carnal minds, they're thinking, well, he must have brought this up because we forgot to bring bread. But that wasn't the case at all. Verse 16, "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them," and isn't it interesting here how Jesus was always able to discern their thoughts? "And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reasoned ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened?" Now he's talking to his disciples here. And they had hardened hearts. They hadn't been converted yet. Verse 18, "Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember, when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" They say unto him, 12. You see that miracle we just read about in this chapter, that wasn't the first time he did that. There were probably numerous other occasions where he did something similar. The Bible doesn't record absolutely everything that Jesus did and everything that Jesus said. In fact, if that had been attempted, all of his deeds and all of his works could not be contained in a book. And that's pretty amazing too, because Jesus, his ministry only lasted 3.5 years here on this earth, and yet he did so much in such a short amount of time. But verse 20 tells us, "And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand?" So when Jesus was warning them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, beware of the leaven of Herod, what was he talking about? Well, it's a wonderful thing that we have this book, because sometimes you read a verse and there are other places in scriptures which will give you the answer. And in Luke chapter 12, it tells us what that leaven of the Pharisee is. Luke 12 verse 1 tells us, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." That is the leaven. It was their leaven. And of course we know that hypocrisy is when people are just acting. Actors pretending to be holy. Actors pretending to be righteous. So we must beware of hypocrisy. It's a very common thing, and we should examine ourselves often and make sure that we're not being hypocritical, because that can slip in quite easily sometimes. But we need to make sure that we are fully prayed up, fully seeking God, putting Him first each and every day, and and letting Him take over in our lives. We need to guide against hypocrisy. Oh, don't just be aware of hypocrisy amongst other people, but be aware of hypocrisy in our own lives. Oh yes, we have many things to beware of. Beware of false prophets. Beware of men who persecute, and beware of leaven, which is hypocrisy. But we're going to go now to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to see some more things to beware of. Philippians chapter 3. And of course we know that this was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 3 verse 1 tells us, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Praise God, and that's a wonderful thing to do, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord. Even when it seems like everything is going wrong in your life, rejoice in the Lord. He knows how to turn it around. And I tell you what, when you rejoice in the Lord, when you worship God, when you sing His praises, when you cry out to Him, it makes a difference. Praise God. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And in verse 2, it's going to tell us, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And it's interesting, you know, I didn't plan it this way, but remember what Jesus said earlier about the dogs and the swine and not casting our pearls before swine? And here we see the Apostle Paul warning us, beware of dogs. Beware of those people who would consume your time, eat up your time, waste your time. People who do not have those ears to hear, and people who may have heard the gospel and appeared to have obeyed the gospel but turned away from it later. You know, the Apostle Peter also warned about dogs. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 tells us, "But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed it to her wallowing in the mire." In other words, he's referring to people who once believed on God and forsook the Lord. Beware of those people. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. We see three bewares here. And the concision here, that's referring to the Jewish people, particularly their Jewish religion. So what the Apostle Paul is really telling us in this verse, not only to beware of those dogs and the evil workers, but to be aware of the Jewish religion. And he'll go on to elaborate on that. Verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Now the Apostle Paul had reasons that he could have trusted in his own flesh. He had reasons that he could have trusted in his own mind. He was a very intelligent man. He had been a Pharisee, actually. But we're going to see here that he didn't hold any of that in high regard. Any of that Jewish religion that he had been a part of, he did not hold that in high regard. Verse 5, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church." Oh yes, he had a lot of zeal before he became a Christian. Unfortunately, it was the wrong kind of zeal. He was persecuting the church. But thank God that he was brought out of that. God called to him directly from heaven. And isn't it amazing when God called to him from heaven? Who did God identify himself as? Jesus.
Amen.
That's amazing, isn't it? To be called to right out of heaven. Oh yes, the Apostle Paul had a lot of zeal. He persecuted the church. But thank God he was changed, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He forsook all of those things that were held in high regard, all of that false religion. And we need to beware of false religion. We need to forsake false religion, just as the Apostle Paul did. Oh yes, there were Jewish people who were very religious, but they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul forsook that religion so that he could have the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Praise God, that is far better. Far better. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You know, when people keep that Old Testament law, and there's a lot of people who do that today, they are trying to justify themselves by their own righteousness. But you can't do that and have the righteousness of Christ at the same time. Self-righteousness cannot exist with the righteousness of God, with the righteousness of Christ. So what would you rather have? Your own self-righteousness, your own vain attempts to try to keep that old covenant law? To try to save yourself with your works, which no one can actually do as hard as they try? Or would you rather have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? I know what I want. I want his righteousness. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. That's the only way you're going to know God. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You know, when you go down in that water in Jesus' name, you're made conformable unto his death because it's a burial. And he's right there in that water when people go down in Jesus' name. They are buried with him and they rise to walk in newness of life, but they are made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So we see here in this chapter more bewares. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And now we're going to go to Colossians 2 for another beware. It's good to know God's word, and like I said, if God tells us to beware of something, we need to beware. So Colossians chapter 2, we're going to find another beware. Colossians 2 verse 1 tells us, and of course this was also written by the Apostle Paul, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So he's telling them, even though I can't be with you physically, my spirit is there with you. I'm with you in spirit, beholding your order. Obviously, the Apostle Paul loved these people. And verse 6 tells us, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Praise God. You know, we don't just have Thanksgiving in November. Thanksgiving should be every day. Thanksgiving should be 365 days a year. Praise God. For we do have a lot to be thankful for. And verse 8 tells us, beware. We see another beware here, don't we? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We see another beware. Yes. What else should we beware of? Vain deceit, philosophy. And there are a lot of people who have a lot of philosophies, aren't there? And we don't need any of that. You look at these philosophies of man, you know, maybe Friedrich Nietzsche and some of these guys, and a lot of these philosophers didn't believe in God, but many of them know better now. I guarantee you, Nietzsche believes in God now. He knows. But there's all of this philosophy to distract people from the things of God, to turn people's minds away. People get so caught up in this philosophy that they don't read their Bibles anymore, and they don't regard the things of God. They regard their philosophy or the philosophy of their heroes, these so-called wise men that they follow. Philosophy can be extraordinarily destructive. And you know, you got people who might go to school and they'll get a degree in philosophy. What are you going to do with a degree in philosophy anyway? About the only thing you can do with a degree in philosophy is teach philosophy. That's about it. It's not a very useful degree, is it? But the Apostle Paul here is warning us to beware of philosophy. And philosophy of man can really twist your mind around. It can really get you confused. And some of these people are so confused after hearing these philosophers that they start to question their own existence. Am I really here? It can really get you all fouled up. And that's why the Apostle Paul here is warning us against philosophy. That's another thing that draws us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word rudiment, in case you don't know what that is, it's the first principle or element, that which is to be first learnt. So the rudiments of philosophy would be the first things you're taught about philosophy, to get you started on philosophy. Verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. We are complete in Jesus Christ. We don't need philosophy. That's what Jesus is telling us. You don't need philosophy. You don't need that vain deceit. Paul is telling us here in this chapter, inspired by God, we are complete in him. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of God, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. You see, that's what's truly important. We don't need philosophy. We don't need that vain deceit. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Oh yes, he took those ordinances. And they were nailed to his cross, blotted out. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Oh yes, he won victory for us on that cross at Calvary. He won victory. And everyone could see it. He made a show of them openly, those principalities and those powers. It was evident that they had lost, because that grave could not contain the Lord Jesus Christ. When he rose from that grave, he was making a show of those principalities and powers, demonstrating to all who saw him, you did not win. Those devils did not win. Jesus is victorious. Verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. And there can be so-called Christian philosophies too, can't there? Mm-hmm. People say you can't eat certain things or you can't drink certain things or you have to keep certain days. The Bible has a very short dietary code. We're not supposed to eat things that are sacrificed to idols. We're not supposed to eat blood, and we're not supposed to eat things that are strangled. But other than that, there's no restriction on meat. You're not going to go to hell for eating a pork chop. You know, a lot of Christians, they'll say, oh, you can't eat pork. And I personally don't, because my body doesn't handle it well. But it's not a sin to eat pork. And when you stop and think about it, Jesus created those pigs. And when he created those pigs, he saw that they were good. Because in Genesis, it says that the whole creation was good. So, but don't let anyone tell you that you can't enjoy your ham or your pork chop. If you want to, go ahead. It may not be the healthiest thing all the time, but it's not a sin. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Isn't it interesting here? You know, people, they're very passionate about the Sabbath day. But this verse tells us right here that the Sabbath days were a shadow of things to come. Why does it say that? Because Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. And people ask me sometimes, what day do you keep as the Sabbath? Do you keep the seventh day? Well, yes, I do keep the seventh day, but I also keep Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Sunday. Every day can be the Sabbath in the Lord. Every day we can rest from our old works. Now, if you want to take a day off and honor God with that, you're welcome to do so. If you feel like that's something you need to do, fine, by all means, do it. But just be aware that it's not going to save your soul. And it's not going to earn you any brownie points with God. All of those Old Testament laws pointed forward to Jesus Christ, including the Sabbath days. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward and a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You know, a lot of people will try to beguile you. They'll try to deceive you, and they'll try to rob you of your reward. And how do they do that? By saying you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to keep certain days, you have to keep the feasts and all of these things of the old covenant. They're trying to rob you of your reward. Verse 19, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. So beware of those philosophies. Beware of those deceits. Beware of those commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in well worship and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So we see another beware in that chapter, and that's a big one. That's an important one. Really, they're all important. There's one more beware we're going to go to in closing. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we are going to start with verse 1. Of course, this was written by the Apostle Peter, and really it's amazing, isn't it, to read these words and realize that these words were written by a humble fisherman who God used mightily. You would have to have the Holy Ghost to write a book like this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." So he's writing this book as a reminder to God's people, "that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Oh yes, there are a lot of scoffers in this world. There are a lot of people who just stop believing that the Lord is going to come back. They say, "Oh, it's been so long. It's been 2,000 years. When is he coming?" Not realizing that it is his long suffering. He is waiting until the harvest is complete. He is giving his people a chance to repent. He knows those that are his, and he is giving us all that opportunity to repent. Praise God, it's a wonderful thing that he gave us that time. Aren't you glad he gave you time to repent, an opportunity to repent? The fact that he hasn't come yet means there are more out there. Praise the Lord, there are more who are going to come to the Lord. I don't know how many. It's probably just a few, but there are some. And, you know, something that really makes Christians look bad is when you get these knuckleheads who stand up and say, "I figured out the day of the Lord's coming. I know when he's coming back. I figured it out. I've calculated it." They make their prediction, and then it doesn't come to pass. And, you know, that hampers the faith of a lot of people. And they start looking around at Christians and think, "Oh, look at those dumb Christians. Yet another failed prediction." Look, we don't know the day or the hour, but we do know that he is coming back, because it is impossible for God to lie, and he said he's coming back. So I believe it. It's really that simple. Verse 5. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of godly men." We know that God did bring a flood upon this world one day, and only Noah and his family was saved, but next time it's going to be fire. Thankfully, we have that opportunity to repent. Verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." It may seem like it's been a while, but in the mind of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was here on earth 2 days ago. It's not very long, is it? "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Oh yes, he has that long-suffering. He is waiting for his people to come to him. He is waiting for his people to repent. And only he knows when that harvest is done. Verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief of the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Oh, I'm not looking for a 1,000 millennial reign here on earth. I'm looking for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. And then it's nice to see Peter here acknowledging the Apostle Paul. Yeah. We know they didn't always get along all the time, but we see here that obviously they were reconciled, and that's a wonderful thing. But we're going to see another beware here. Verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And that's an important beware too, isn't it? Really what he's saying here is beware of backsliding. Yeah. Beware of yourself. We need to be careful. We need to be mindful of the Lord. We need to be obedient to Him. We need to be stay prayed up. We need to study His Word regularly. We need that renewing of His Spirit so that we never fall from our steadfastness, from our faith in the Lord. Verse 18 tells us, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Praise God. Well, we know that the Bible has a lot to say, and today we read a lot of things about what we need to watch out for, what we need to beware of. And I thank God for these warnings, and I pray that we will all take them to heart this day. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, thanking Thee for Thy blessed Scripture, thanking Thee for the warnings we find in this book. I pray that we would be mindful of Thee. I pray, O God, that we would hearken to Thy call and be obedient to Thy will. Conform us, O God, according to Thy perfect plan, and help us to be obedient to Thee each and every day. I pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to guide us in all things, strengthen us in the faith, help us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Thee, lead us in all things, and help us, O God, to walk with Thee all the days of our lives. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to sing a chorus in closing. Praise God. And it just seems fitting to sing number 78, Keep on Walking by Faith. 78 in the chorus book. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord, and you're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Praise God. Thank you.
Thank you.